God bless everyone here this evening again. I am glad that you are here. I see a lot of people that were not here this morning, but they are here tonight. And I am glad for that. We invite you, we welcome you, and hope you can be blessed this evening. It's hard to believe that this is the last evening. It really is. Time flies by very quickly. We're probably going to skip the memory passage just for the children. I don't have an object lesson for you all tonight, but I will like for you to think about this. We're just going to do an imaginary one. How about that? Out there where you keep the tables at the back, the other day I found something there that I do not have at the house, or we don't have that at the house. And it was a shovel that was about that big, that wide. Do you know, children, that we don't use those kind of shovels in Georgia? We don't use them. You use them to push snow, I guess, right? Because it would be mighty heavy to put sand in it. But just think about this, children. Sometimes this week I have felt like God has a huge shovel. And I know I don't know how God does all that, but I have felt like God has been shoveling plenty of blessings upon us. And children, I just want you to remember this, that you are blessed beyond measure. There's so many children in this world that don't have what you have. Think parents. There's many children that don't have godly parents that bring them to church. There's many children around this world that don't have enough to eat. And we had such a good meal this after church this morning. So God has been, He's just so gracious to us. And I want you to remember to thank God, okay? I hope you don't have the same tendency. Some of my children, whenever they pray before they go to bed, they ask God a bunch of things. And I keep reminding them that they need to thank God, not just asking Him a bunch of things. But can you remember that? The big shovel at the back, God using a big shovel to pour blessing upon us. Okay? So that's your lesson for tonight. And for all of us, really. This evening, we want to continue our study or our message from this morning, and we're going to do a little review from this morning. That way we can help the visitors catch up to us. The goal I mentioned this morning is in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, we will not walk therein. So that is the burden for this message, that we will find rest. I told you this subject of separation, it can be controversial. We throw it around, we talk about this, we talk about that, and it just a lot of unrest, and that is my burden. This morning we talk about two different things. First of all, we define what the world was. And the definition I would like for you to remember is the present condition in which is live apart from God and in opposition of God. And part number two is whenever we spend the rest of the time, it was about personal separation. The title of the message this morning was, "What Have You Left to the World?" What have you left to the world? I gave you seven reasons why we should have personal separation. What were those seven reasons? You can share, and it don't matter if you don't say them in order. I don't think there's a particular order. Maybe we'll have to preach it again, huh? Personal calling from God. Exactly. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, and you should remember the rest of the verses. But it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What was another one? We have been translated. Remember that. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you that in Spanish it says that our citizenship is in heaven. Which citizenship do we have? I have a United States and El Salvador citizenship, but that doesn't mean anything. We need to have our citizenship in heaven, representing God here. What else? That's two of them. That's correct. In the world, but not of the world. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't get used to this world. But it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that it's what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love that verse. Don't be conformed to this world. But we just get used to it. We get used to it. And God is begging us, don't be conformed, be transformed, be different. Okay, what else?
Some things just don't fit.
Some things just don't fit. That's right. What else?
There's no neutral ground.
No neutral ground. What else? Two more. I'll help you out. It's enough what we have lived in the world. May that be enough. It was in a verse in 1 Peter. And the last one is we need to be crucified with Christ. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How is that going to work out in my life? So I told you this morning, if you cannot get a hold of your personal separation from the world, the message tonight will not make sense to you. We need to know that there is a world. Jesus Christ was clear that there is two different kingdoms. He said there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. There is wheat and there is tares, I believe he says in English. There is sheep and goats. There's the world and there's the kingdom of Christ. There is darkness, there is light. So you have to understand that this is a personal calling to you to come out from among them and be ye separate. Be not conformed to this world. And this is where we're going to start this evening. The title of the message this evening is Brotherhood Separation. And we need to see more than just the value of separation. Beyond the value, we need to see the necessity of this. I'm going to give an illustration. And I'm going to need your help here. I told you that there is two different kingdoms. And I'm going to try to draw a Bible here. Just in case you're trying to wonder what in the world is he drawing up there. There is a Bible. We can think of the Bible, the kingdom of heaven. And we know that there's a world out there. I already told you that, two different places. What are some things, you help me out, what are some things that we practice based from the Bible? What are our practices? Help me.
Non-resistant.
Non-resistant. So how does that come out in everyday life? We're just going to put it very close to the Bible. I'm going to draw a little circle there. It's okay. Non-resistant. It comes out in a bunch of different ways that we can do. What else?
Non-conformity.
Okay. We're going to get a little more specific here. Y'all giving me the principles, which is wonderful, but practical.
How we dress.
Let me tell you. I'm going to draw a big old circle, actually a big square. Because we base dress and we have it very detailed. There's a lot of different things in dress. What are some things that we do in dress? Practical ways.
Modesty.
Very good. But how does that come out? Okay, I'll help you. We have cape dress. No t-shirts. What else? No white shoes to come to church. I guess no white shoes, period, right? We're going to put white shoes there. What else?
No short pants.
No short pants. Excellent. We're going to put the short pants. I will put it up there somewhere. What else?
No jewelry.
No long hair, okay? What else? And you can fill me out with other things. You don't have to just dwell on dress here.
Separation of church and state,
probably with non-resistance, and we're going to put it close to the Bible. What else?
Not voting, right.
No voting. We're going to put voting over here.
We don't swear.
Don't say bad words. So we put something over there. What are some other things that we do? Segregated seating. No TV.
No TV.
There you go.
No watch TV.
What else?
Good music.
Music. Right there. What else?
No divorce and remarriage.
We should put that close to the Bible.
No strong drink.
Put it way up there.
Practical vehicles.
I like that one. I hope we do practice that one. I think we put it somewhere here, but thank you. And of course, based directly from the Bible, there's many ordinances that we do, like communion, washing feet. What else? Baptism.
Anointing with oil. Holy kiss.
We have technology problems now. We have a pretty big one over here, technology. That's technology right there. What else?
Veiling.
I think we put a circle already, but we put another one for the woman's veiling.
Simplicity.
And we have the world. And what are some things from the world? I'm just going to put it at the top. I know this is kind of upside down, but we should put God up the top, I guess, but just for the sake of illustration here.
Jesus talked the most about money in the Bible.
Right.
How we use it. I think that our Western civilization has confused what he taught and what we do. So
let's put that right there. Right. Money. And then
over
here, there's all kind of sin, right? We have fornication, adultery. Same-sex marriage, bad music, immodesty, whole kind of perversion out there, right? So you agree with me that we have the kingdom of God, and out there is the world. We all agree with that. That's what we talk about this morning, two kingdoms, two different things. Now, where is the line between the kingdom of God and the world? And what happens is, there's different groups. I don't know how many groups of churches are represented here, but I am kind of surprised at the variety of groups that we have around here. In Georgia, we don't have that many. We have a few of them, but... So what happens is, as groups, we start drawing lines. And some groups, they just say, they do it a straight line. Just whatever cuts it. And it's a straight line. Here comes another group and say, well, we want this, but not that. Let's go and catch that one. The money, we like the money pretty good, so we keep going. And yeah, we like that one. I forget what that one was. That was technology. We want the good part, but not the bad part. So we're going to split it in the middle. So that's one group. And here comes another group and says, well, I like what you all have, but we're going to include that part. And we're going to exclude that part, but we're going to go catch that over there. I forget that one was. And we're going to exclude the internet because it's too dangerous. And here comes the PMC, Pilgrim Mennonite Conference. And we have our own line. I forget where all we go. But we do split that one in the middle. So we in good shape with that other group there. So we make lines. We make decisions. And my point is that I don't think there's any human that knows for sure where the line is on some of these issues. And I am glad to be part of a group that we do not claim to have all the answers. And we try not to judge other groups. But we still make a line. And I'm suggesting that nobody knows exactly where the world starts and where the kingdom of heaven starts in some of these issues. Now, there are some issues here that are close to the Bible that are just clear as day and night. I mean, all this adultery, fornication here specifically said you're going to the lake of fire. There's some things specifically in the Bible that it's just no question about it. But there are some issues in dress here. What are we going to do? Colors, print sizes. What do we do with all that? And we don't know where exactly. But we make an effort to draw a line of separation. And I'm not saying just because the line is there that if you are on the other side or if you are part of a group that you practice something different, that you are in the world. I'm not going to tell you that. But this is where we are. This is the decision that it has been made. So the question comes in, where is the line? Should the line be there? Should the line be somewhere else? We do agree. We do agree that there is a world and there is a kingdom of heaven. So we don't know exactly where the line should be. And we're not saying that we have the line at the right spot. I really feel like there's some things in our churches that we should strengthen. And that we should probably draw a line a little, I guess, tighter, we say. I really do feel that way. But the question comes, should we get rid of all the lines? Well, nobody knows exactly where the line is. And that's what the devil wants to do. It's confusion, right? Say, just get rid of all the lines. Because nobody knows exactly where the kingdom of heaven starts and when. And there's groups out there. There's groups that include everything. They say, well, God is love. He forgave you sins and he forgives you future sins. And just include whatever you want. And God loves you. My question is, if we know that there is a world out there, where would you like to put the guardrail? I like that illustration of a guardrail. You're going around a mountain, and there's a huge cliff on the other side there. And there's a guardrail to stop you from going over there. And right at the edge of the road, it's a good spot for me. In case I don't make it around the corner, that thing will bounce me back. But some people say, no, let's put it over the edge. Okay, well, hopefully it will stop you. You get off the road and it might stop you. And some people say, no, we put it at the center. Or in other words, halfway down the cliff. By that time, whenever you get to the guardrail, you're going to be doing this number. And you're just going to jump over the guardrail. And some people say, just put it at the bottom. Well, what good would that do? Whenever you get there at the bottom, you're done. So where will you put the guardrail? Where should the guardrail be? And we think we're smart enough. I mean, some people say, well, just take the guardrail off and we're going to be very careful. And we're going to ease our vehicle in there. Or then the next person comes at 80 miles per hour and he's going to do the corner and he misses it. And there's no guardrail. Questions that we usually ask is, do I need to join a group that makes a line? Do I need to be part of a group like that? Can I be a part of a group I don't agree with? Well, I really don't agree where we have the line, so I just give up with them. Could I submit to something like that? Are these issues commandments of man? Additions to the Word of God? Are they taking the place of the Holy Spirit? Does the church have authority to make some lines? Do we need to all look about the same? And the list could go on and on. Again, I don't have the answers to all these questions, but I will give you 7 reasons why we should have guidelines. 7 reasons that we should. And 7 reasons that I appreciate the position of our church. In an effort to keep separated from the world. And I'm repeating myself. I just want to make sure you are clear. I am not claiming that we have the line at the perfect spot. Could the line be somewhere else? Probably. Could it be including something else? I'm not sure. But can we make it tighter? Definitely. At least you kind of know where I'm at, if nothing else. But my burden is that we will learn to come to rest. That's what I told you. Give me the old ways, the good way. That way I can find rest for my soul, rest for my family. There's too much unrest. And I don't know how long it's going to take us to learn that our bad attitudes about church life affect our children tremendously. Tremendously. If you cannot support your local church, I am not very old, and I have seen damage done because of that. And I don't want that for my children. Now again, I'm not saying to be proud, oh, hey, we got it figured out. No. That's not my point. I'm not trying to promote a pride here on your church position. But I'm trying to promote rest in our church position. Number one. We need a local group of believers to be part of. That's a pretty simple concept. I already mentioned about necessity. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How are you going to exhort one another if you're not part, if you're not committed to a local group of believers? How will you do it? How will you exhort one another? That would mean minding somebody else's business. That we don't need to be minding somebody else's business. Anybody that comes to church. I mean, we welcome anybody. We are glad to see everybody in church. But if they're not part of our local group of believers, how will you go exhort them? I mean, it would be pretty weird. Acts 2 says that 41 and 42, then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day were there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. My point simply is, how will you do all these things by yourself? Breaking of bread, communion, washing feet. Somebody said, holy kiss. How will you do it by yourself? So we need to be part of a local body of believers. Point number two. I'm going to give you seven reasons, and this is the second one. There is wisdom in a collective body. And that will be hard on your flesh and is hard on my flesh. Proverbs 11 verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That gives me an idea that if I depend on my own judgments and my own thinking and my own reasoning, I am going to fall. But if I commit myself to a group of believers, there is wisdom in a collective body. Proverbs 15 verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Go with me to Proverbs 3. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Remember, we talk about wisdom in a collective body. Proverbs 3 verse 5 through 7. 3:5, Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here it doesn't say about a collective wisdom, but it says acknowledge God's ways. And already mentioned in Proverbs that it's a blessing of collective. So that has to be God's way. My point I want to pull from these verses is, don't lean on your own understanding. This is one of our biggest problems that we all have. We think we have it right, and we think that you are wrong. We think I am right and the church is wrong. I got things figured out. I don't know how long it's going to take for those ministers to figure that out, but I got it already. I got it a lot faster than they did. I don't know why they don't listen to me. I already tried to tell them. I met with all the ministers and I told them, I got it figured out. I read a little booklet about written standards, and it says, this is a quote from it, there are things that the Holy Spirit guides us to that can only come through collective discernment. Spiritual health comes as the Holy Spirit has freedom to work both in an individual and in the collective body. Reason number three that we need to be part of a group that draws a line is group decisions. These are group decisions. These are not decisions that somebody one day blindfolded himself and put all the different things on the board and he said, here he goes. There's the line. That's not what happened. That's not how we got the standards of the church. These were group decisions. I was not part of it. But this was a group of people that searched the Lord and asked God to direct them. Now, I'm not saying that we have it perfect, but it gives me a sense of acceptance, of rest, to think that it was not one man that came up with these things. Does that make sense? We're probably not going to take the time, but you remember what happened in Acts whenever they came up with a decree for to keep. In Acts 15, he said there was much disputing. One said one thing, the other one said, no, we got to do this. The other one said that, the other one said this. And James, wait, I mean, I have a suggestion, he said. And he gave a suggestion. And in verse 22, he says, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. And then they send letters. And let me tell you, the apostles were not scared of writing it down. They wrote it down and sent it to churches to be read. There's movements out there that said, let's do away with every written standard. The apostles were not scared of writing it down. And it seemed good to them. And he said there was much rejoicing. You can read the passage in Acts 15. Here we have an example of only four things that they wrote down. But if you keep reading the Bible, you will find that Paul and Peter gave specific direction on other issues. Hairstyles is in the Bible. 1 Peter 3. I remember when the Lord convicted me of the way I was combing my hair. I didn't used to comb my hair this way. Did some extra other things to make it look pretty cool. And it was pretty cool. And I saw this verse and I'm like, wait a minute. This don't fit. This doesn't fit. Paul and Peter talk about jewelry. He talks about modest clothing. And that's what we got some practices out of those principles of modest clothing. Well, what is going to be modest? And don't forget what I shared this morning. Just because a dress is made in a Mennonite way doesn't mean it's modest. I hope you can. That's stepping on our toes. And they hurt. Ingrown toenails hurt. Number four. Fourth reason why we need written standards is the church has authority. And we don't like that. But you know what? In Matthew 18, verse 17, he says like this, and if ye shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And I understand, brothers and sisters, that authority can corrupt carnal man. I understand that. And I am so sorry. I don't know. I just hate to see whenever authority is abused. But that doesn't mean that we got to do away with authority. Because God gave authority to the church. If you don't listen to the church, he says, you have to excommunicate. Take it as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And I have struggled with that verse. To realize that God has given such authority to the church. And I just... it's been hard for me to accept that verse. But that's what the Bible says. Church has authority. Hebrews 13, 17. Listen to this verse. Now I'm telling you these verses, not just because I am a minister, but this is what the Bible says. So I'm going to share it to you. I'm going to not share it, right, Brother Edwin? We're going to preach it. We're going to preach the word of God. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But that is unprofitable for you. Well, that's a good verse. Yeah, I like what the Bible says, but man, those preachers don't know what they're talking about. They might as well go fly a kite. And we talk And we eat the preachers in a stew every Sunday morning, Sunday lunch, talking bad about him. And our children are eating and hearing. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It hasn't been very long ago that God revealed this to me. Not that it wasn't there. Don't get me wrong. This is no special revelation. It just kind of popped up at me about submission. Submission means to agree to do or accept something that you have been resisting or opposing. All of a sudden, I realized that submission is different than agreement. If we all would agree, if we all can say, okay, yeah, I like everything that we have included, everything that we have excluded, everybody agrees, and we have an agreement, then there's no need for submission. Because this is an agreement. And the Bible says, submit yourselves. Submitting simply means to submit to something, accept it with a good attitude. Something that I don't agree. So we see the line that we have drawn. There are some standards of the church, and I see some things that I don't agree with him. And we say we're going to resist it, we're going to fight it, we're going to change it, we're going to give it to them. And submission, well, that's a different story. That's for somebody else. That means that the preacher's got to submit to what I have to say. What kind of submission is that? Submission is not agreement. And brothers and sisters, can I just insert this here? That if you don't agree with something, a lot of times we say, well, I don't understand why they're asking this, so I'm not going to do it because it don't make sense to me. Can we learn to submit to it with a good attitude? And say, this is an effort. I just beg you to remember this. That the church has made standards, not to make your life difficult, not to make your life impossible, but in an effort to keep separated from the world. It's a guardrail. Nobody wants to go over the edge. You don't have to wait till it makes sense to you to submit to it. That's kind of my thought there. My children, Dad, why do you want me to do this? I just told you to do it. And you better have a good attitude. I try to teach my children. Don't think I have a bunch of angels at the house. Don't think that. I got a lot of child training to do, and I feel like I'm a failure. But I try to teach my children that if they do not obey with a good attitude, it's not obedience. Now, don't think that they are they obey with a smile on their face every time. No. He seemed like it never happens. Reason number five. We need to be part of a group that makes lines because unity of the Spirit should bring a measure of uniformity. Now I want you to listen carefully to this because you can take this in all kind of wild directions. I'm glad I'm leaving. Because maybe some of you won't like this. But that's okay. Uniformity will not necessarily produce unity of heart. Uniformity will not produce, not necessarily will produce a unity of heart. I know there's a lot of verses in Philippians 3, Ephesians 4. Let me read Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we wouldn't even have to submit? It would be wonderful if we could just all agree If we could all just boom, that's just beautiful. Everybody on the same page, on the same verse, on the same chapter, every time. Would that be wonderful? Then submission, no, we don't need it. But that's not the case. Where the church takes a collective position on major cultural issues, as the early church against meat offered to idols, their uniform practice presents a clear testimony to godless society. A clear testimony. People like that. People can see that. Oh, yeah, you go to the same church. Wonderful. Yeah. You might say by now, sure, Henry, I can learn to accept the applications that have a direct Bible principle behind it. But I can hang up on issues that might not be a right or wrong thing. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Let me give you two more points that will help you with those, that have helped me with those issues. So the reason number six I would like to point out to you is identification. Some of these things are simply, not simply, but I accept them as identification. Who do you want to identify with? Talk about Mennonites in Guatemala many years ago under the Mennonite Air Missions. They saw that it was easy to see which of the ladies were members of the church. They wore a cape dress, Mennonite dress, and the brother said, what are we going to do? And they decided to take the collars off their shirts. I don't know how many of you knew that. But it was amazing. We live in El Salvador. We did not have that practice. But every time that brethren from Guatemala came, they didn't have collars on their shirts. They decided collectively to take the collars off the shirts. Where in the world do you find that in the Bible? But it was a collective decision. For what purpose? For identification. I want to identify with my brotherhood. And I'm willing to take the collar off my shirt. Pretty neat, isn't it? That's a beautiful example for me. It shows commitment. Shows commitment. Think about a sport team. A sport team, let's say, I don't know what you have here. The Georgia, we have college football, is Georgia Bulldogs. And they're red and white. White and red. Well, there's a football player there that he says, no, I want a yellow helmet. This is a football team. Would he be allowed to wear a yellow helmet? No. I mean, hello. We wear red helmets with a big letter G on it for Georgia Bulldogs. That's not hard for them to understand that. But we have problems. We want to do our own thing. I don't want to be part of that group. When people see me in town, I don't want no ties attached here. That's dangerous. And the last point I have here, you can use them as reminders. And you know what happened in Numbers. I'm just going to go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Numbers 15. I think this is a beautiful principle. This is a beautiful principle that we can have. God told him to do this. In Numbers 15. Verse 37. Numbers 15:37, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Excuse me. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And some of the children of Israel probably said, no, I want a pink ribbon. I don't like blue, I want a pink one. They want to make it big. Some others said, no, I want a yellow one, but I want a little one. God said, make a ribbon of blue for a reminder. Don't you do some of those things sometimes? Sometimes I'm busy, maybe driving down the road, and somebody says, hey, can you stop and pick something up at the store for me or whatever? And I just put a pen right on top there or something in an odd position or something odd there. And I said, that's going to remind me. This is going to just a reminder to stop at the store and get it. So I put it there, and I just keep going. And all of a sudden, I see that, and boom, it reminds me. Yes, I need to stop. Some of these things can't, if you don't understand, just apply it there. Does that make sense? For a reminder to be separate? We need to be separate from the world. And just because we wear black socks doesn't mean that we are separated from the world. But it's a reminder. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, it could be some flashy socks around. Neon red socks, it would be pretty flashy, and everybody would look at my feet. So, yeah, I'm okay with that. That's a reminder for me to be separated from the world. Brothers and sisters, my burden is that we can find rest for where we are. And I'm going to repeat it again for the fifth or tenth time. That we may find rest, not in a proudful way, that we got all things figured out and this is the only way. It is not the only way. It's not that if you other people that don't do it like we do are not going to make it. We are not interested in that. But we are interested in making a conscious effort of going the right direction, because we live in perilous times. And there's a world out there, and there's a devil that's trying to get us. And he don't care how he gets us. And if he convinces us that we just mesh together with the world, we're going down. We are not going to be able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And he said, my sheep know my voice. And whenever Jesus calls, we just don't recognize it because we all tangle up with the world. May we find rest for our souls in a way that we are satisfied where we are. Not complacent, but we are satisfied where we are. And we can make a congregation an inviting place for others to come. I fear sometimes whenever we are in distress, we don't agree with the church. How will you invite your neighbors to come to church if you don't even like the church where you at? You will say, well, yeah, I go to church over there at Calvary, but man, that's not a very good church, to be honest with you. I'm just there because, you know, well, that's where my wife wants to be, so I just be there. Hello, how inviting is that? Would they be wanting to come to church? Well, I guess not. I'm not even going there. Think about that. Can we find rest or where we are? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for your help. Thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, now is the tough assignment for us to go put to practice what we have learned this week. I pray, O God, for your grace. I pray, O God, that you will bless each one that is here. Maybe there will be somebody struggling, O God, to accept the positions of the church. I pray, O God, that you give them the grace to sort things out and that they will recognize where they have failed. God, will you bless us tonight? It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to open.